Good morning. My watch shows a little after 9. Time to start. There is a handout in the back if you don't have one. I've got one extra copy left here, but the rest of them are out there in the back. Let me remind everyone that if you miss a lesson, the audio of these lessons is available at studydaniel.com. Easy to remember, studydaniel.com. And I post them generally the afternoon of the lesson. So today's lesson should be posted this afternoon. And the handouts are there also. And then eventually, when we finally get to the end, I hope to put all the notes there so you can download those. Let's begin our class with a prayer. Our dear Father in heaven, we're thankful for this beautiful day you've given us. We're thankful for this opportunity we have to come and study your word, to worship you. Father, we're mindful of those who are traveling, who are not here with us, and we pray that you will be with them in their travels. They will come back and be with us again, Father. And those who are ill, those who are sick, Father, we pray that they too can be back with us again. Father, as we open the pages of this wonderful book of Daniel, our prayers that our minds will be open to the wonderful lessons you have in there for us about your plan for us and about your church, Father. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. We have finished the introduction of the book of Daniel. It took us 4 classes. We're just getting ready now to start in chapter 1, verse 1, which may have been something you've been waiting to hear for a number of lessons now. We're about to start. Before we do that, though, let me take a breath and ask if y'all have any questions or comments about all the introductory material that we gave. If you have any questions or anything, certainly during class is fine, but if you want to come to me after, I'd be happy to talk to you then. I will say I've been, teaching Daniel now for 20 years or so, and anytime I get a question, I put it in the notes. So hopefully that some of your questions will be answered as we proceed, but I'm always open to any questions or comments or anything like that. I hope you like history, because today we're going to be taking a deep dive into 1 Kings and 2 Kings particularly, and Chronicles, and all of the historical books of the Bible. We're going to spend a little bit of time on verse 1 of Daniel. It's very important that we understand why Daniel was there. Why is Daniel a Jew in Babylon? How did that happen? And we really need to take some time on that, and I want to do a bit of a deep dive on verse 1. Chapter 1, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. Anytime you see a verse like that in the Bible, you need to do a full stop and ask yourself a question. Who are these people and how did they get here? And we're going to ask that question about these people. We just met 2 kings, Jehoiakim and Nebuchadnezzar. We're in Jerusalem. It gets besieged. Soon we'll be back in Babylon. How are these things happening? Why is this happening? Well, to answer that question, who are these 2 kings, we need to go back in time a little bit from the events of this book and ask another question about 2 other kings, King Josiah of Judah and Pharaoh Necho of Egypt. We need to start with them and then work our way forward to Nebuchadnezzar and Jehoiakim. Now, Necho is first mentioned in 2 Kings 23:29. 2 Kings 23:29. It's where he's first mentioned in the Bible, and a statue of Necho is shown there on the handout. Now, I'm not sure how they knew that was Necho. He looks like any other Egyptian to me there, but he looks like Tutankhamun or someone, but they tell me that's Necho there in the kneeling pharaoh on the handout. Now, Josiah, we of course know a lot about Josiah. He is first mentioned by name in the Bible in 1 Kings 13, verse 2. Now, when I say 1 Kings, you may be thinking to yourself, well, now that's odd, because I thought Josiah came a lot later than 1 Kings. I would have thought Josiah was a 2 Kings king. Well, you're right. Josiah is a 2 Kings king, but he is mentioned in 1 Kings in one of the most remarkable prophecies anywhere in the Bible. Because Josiah is mentioned by name in a prophecy against Jeroboam given 3 centuries before Josiah was born. He's mentioned by name. Who is the other famous king that was mentioned by name before he was born? Cyrus. Anyway, Josiah is on that list. And very interesting. 1 Kings 13, verse 2. But then in 2 Kings, where we kind of expect to find him, in 2 Kings 21, verse 24, that's when he becomes king. 2 Kings 21, 24, Josiah becomes king after his father, King Amon. Now, the thing that we probably know the most about Josiah is what happens in 2 Kings 22. And that's where he repairs the temple and he rediscovers the law. We all remember that. But for our purposes, we're going to look at something else that happened in the life of Josiah. Okay, what happens with Pharaoh Necho? Josiah and Necho are on a collision course. So we're kind of following that collision course until they finally collide. I'll tell you right now, Josiah does not come out too well in that collision, but they're on a collision course. Soon after coming to power in Egypt, Pharaoh Necho decides he wants to do an expansion. So he starts trying to gain control of Syria and Palestine. He starts moving towards Syria and Palestine. In 609, he'd captured Gaza and he'd captured Ashkelon. He then leads his army northward to help the Assyrians, who were fighting the Chaldeans. Okay, we've already talked about the Chaldeans and the Assyrians and how they were also on a collision. Well, that's going on at the same time. Necho, the Egyptian, says, I don't want the Chaldeans coming in here and messing all this up. I'm going to go help the Assyrians. So he marches up to help the Assyrians. The Chaldeans had already captured the Assyrian capital, Nineveh. That had happened a few years before. So the Assyrians weren't doing very well. They definitely needed some help. Necho of Egypt says, I'm going to help them. Okay, but to get there, think about where Egypt is. Think about where Babylon is up here. He's got to go through Judah. He's got to go through King Josiah's territory. So Necho sends envoys to King Josiah, assuring him that his purpose is not to fight Judah. His purpose is to go through Judah and help the Assyrians fight the Chaldeans. And you'll find that in 2 Chronicles 35, 21. 2 Chronicles 35, 21. But he sent envoys to him, that's Necho to Josiah, saying, what have we to do with each other, king of Judah? I'm not coming against you this day, but against the house with which I am at war. And God has commanded me to hurry. Cease opposing God who is with me, lest he destroy you. That's the Egyptian king talking to Josiah. Well, okay, Josiah, I think, smelled a rat here. He may have been right in that, because I don't think Necho would have stopped with the Assyrians. He certainly had his eye on Judah. So Josiah realizes the independence of Judah here is at stake, ultimately. So he tries to stop the Egyptians. He doesn't pay any attention to what Necho had assured him. He tries to stop them, and he tries to do that at a very famous place. In fact, he tries to do that at the most famous battlefield in the history of the world, and that is the Field of Megiddo. That is the most famous battlefield in the world. More battles have happened there, I think, than anywhere. There's a very interesting book on that. If you're interested, I can give you the title. And in fact, that's the battlefield that's used later in Revelation to figuratively depict a very significant figurative battle, Armageddon. Josiah goes to Megiddo to meet Necho, and Josiah is defeated and he is mortally wounded. Read about that in 2 Kings 23:29. 2 Kings 23:29. In his days, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went up to the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates. King Josiah went to meet him, and Pharaoh Necho killed him at Megiddo as soon as he saw him. So Josiah didn't fare very well in that battle. Well, Necho, of course, proceeds, and Necho proceeds to gain control of really all of Syria as far as the Euphrates. So he's a very powerful pharaoh. Had far expanded beyond the bounds of Egypt, the Egyptian empire. Well, Necho then hears something about what's gone on in Judah, because he defeats Josiah and then just takes off. Well, what they did in Judah is they crowned Jehoahaz, who was a son of Josiah, but a very anti-Egyptian son of Josiah. Now, having looked at what just happened to Josiah, I'd be a little surprised if Josiah had any pro-Egyptian sons, but I guess he must have had some that were more pro than others. Jehoahaz was very anti-Egyptian, I am told. So Necho summons him to Syria. Now that tells you something about Necho's power, that he can summon that new king to Syria. He deposes him, takes him to Egypt, and he's there the rest of his life as a prisoner. Well, in his place, Necho puts another king, Josiah's other son, Jehoahaz's brother, Eliakim. But he changes his name to Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim. All right, well, now we've heard that name before. Jehoiakim, that's our king here that we're looking at in Daniel 1, verse 1. The other brother, the other son of Josiah, the one put in power by Necho, the one who had his name changed by Necho. That's the king we're seeing here. Well, Necho put Judah under very heavy tribute, 100 talents of silver, 1 talent of gold. A talent's about 75 pounds, so a lot of tribute. And we read about that in 2 Kings 23, 33, and 34. 2 Kings 23, 33, and 34. And Pharaoh Necho put him, that's Jehoahaz, in bonds at Riblah in the land of Hamath, that he might not reign in Jerusalem, and laid on the land a tribute of 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. And Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, son of Josiah, king in the place of Josiah his father, and changed his name to Jehoiakim. But he took Jehoahaz away, and he came to Egypt, and he died there. So Necho is pulling the strings here. Killed Josiah. They put Josiah's son on the throne. Necho didn't like him, took him off to Egypt where he died. Necho put Josiah's other son on the throne and changed his name. 605 B.C., King Nabopolassar of Babylon. We've talked about him. He had a very famous son. His son was Nebuchadnezzar. That's the other king we meet in Daniel 1, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar goes against Necho. So here's the collision. Necho and Nebuchadnezzar, Babylonians, the Chaldeans against the Egyptians, and they fight at Carchemish on the Euphrates. Huge battle in 605. The Babylonians win. They defeat the Egyptians there at Carchemish on the Euphrates, and they drive them out of Syria. Jeremiah describes that in Jeremiah chapter 46. Jeremiah chapter 46 describes that big battle between Nebuchadnezzar and Necho. Jeremiah 46, first two verses. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet concerning the nations about Egypt, concerning the army of Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, which was by the river Euphrates at Carchemish, and which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, defeated in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. And that chapter then proceeds to give the prophetic oracles against Egypt and what was going to happen to them there at that battlefield. In that chapter, Jeremiah gives Pharaoh Necho perhaps the greatest nickname in history, in the history of nicknames. I think this one's at the top of the list. Jeremiah 46, verse 17. It doesn't read as well in the King James. In the RSV, it says, call the name of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, noisy one who lets the hour go by. And I even like the Living Bible. I don't usually like the Living Bible, but I like what the Living Bible does to this one. Call him the man with no power, but with plenty of noise. Necho, you think you can change the name of the king of Judah? Jeremiah says, I'm going to change your name. And he does there. The noisy one who lets the hour go by. Jeremiah 46. Well, Jehoiakim, when you think of Jehoiakim, think of a puppet. So here's Jehoiakim. And Jehoiakim goes from being the puppet, the vassal of Egypt, to suddenly being the puppet or the vassal of the Babylonians, the Chaldeans. He just changes controllers. He's still just as much of a puppet. Now, he does rebel a little bit, so he's kind of a rebellious puppet, but that's really kind of what he is. And we read about that in 2 Kings 24, the first part of verse 1. In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant for 3 years. That's the king of Judah becoming the servant, as 2 Kings 24, 1 tells us, of Nebuchadnezzar. All right, well, Nebuchadnezzar is doing his thing, and he decides to advance against Egypt. He just tossed the Egyptians out of Syria, but that's not enough. He's now going to go into Egypt itself and see how much he can get. And that happens in 601. And Necho meets him at the border of Egypt. And he has a very bloody battle with Nebuchadnezzar there at the border. And Necho kind of came out on top there. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar's invasion into Egypt did not work out too well for him. And most historians think it's that battle where Nebuchadnezzar didn't do very well that caused Jehoiakim to rebel, to revolt. He's thinking, well, Nebuchadnezzar wasn't able to defeat Necho, so maybe I can do the same thing. And Jehoiakim revolts against Babylon about the same time. Read about that in the second half of 2 Kings 24, verse 1. We just read the first half. Second half says, then he, that's Jehoiakim, turned and rebelled against him. That's Nebuchadnezzar. So that's probably why it happened. And again, we read about that also in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 27, 8 through 10. Jeremiah 27, 8 through 10. But if... let me tell you what we're about to read before I read it. Jehoiakim's revolt against Nebuchadnezzar was against the will of God. True, he was Nebuchadnezzar's servant, but that was God's will, that he remain that way. Jeremiah had warned them, the rulers of Judah, not to revolt against the Babylonians. And in fact, that's what we're about to read. Jeremiah's warning against revolting against the Babylonians. Jeremiah 27, 8 through 10. But if any nation or kingdom will not serve this Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, I will punish that nation with the sword, with famine, with pestilence, declares the Lord, until I have consumed it by his hand. So do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your fortune tellers, or your sorcerers, who are saying to you, you shall not serve the king of Babylon. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you. There were a lot of false prophets running around at that time encouraging Jehoiakim to revolt against Babylon. Jeremiah is telling him they are liars. God is telling you not to revolt against Babylon. Well, Jehoiakim didn't listen to Jeremiah. And Nebuchadnezzar decides to move against rebellious Judah. The prophecies of Jeremiah are going to come true here because they've now violated the will of God and revolted against Babylon. And we read about that in 2 Chronicles 36, 6 and 7. 2 Chronicles 36, 6 and 7. Against him came up Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and bound him in chains to take him to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar also carried part of the vessels of the house of the Lord to Babylon and put them in his palace in Babylon. Well, here is where we're catching up to Daniel 1, verse 1. Although the siege began with Jehoiakim on the throne, Jehoiakim was soon taken captive and he died. And in fact, we talked about three separate sieges in our introductory comments. This is the first of those three. We talked about three, and this was the first of those three. And Jehoiakim is ruling at the time. Nebuchadnezzar comes down. Jehoiakim gets captured and died. And there's a new king that gets put in his place. And that is Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim. We have Jehoiakim and now Jehoiakim. And that's in 2 Kings 24, verse 6. 2 Kings 24, verse 6. So Jehoiakim slept with his fathers, and Jehoiakim, his son, reigned in his place. Now, so as that verse tells us, Jehoiakim was the next king, and he was the one who was reigning then kind of toward the end of this first siege when Nebuchadnezzar took the city in 597. Read about that in 2 Kings 24, 11. 2 Kings 24, 11. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to the city while his servants were besieging it, and Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, gave himself up to the king of Babylon. Now, at some point during these events, the crown prince Nebuchadnezzar had become the king Nebuchadnezzar because his father, Nabopolassar, had died. It may have been right here because you notice the verse I just read said that he came to the city while it was being besieged. So some historians think he was there, it was being besieged. He leaves when his father dies, goes back to become king, and then comes back. And that may be what we're reading there in 2 Kings 24:11. We can read about this history in another history book. I've mentioned a few times the Babylonian chronicles that have been discovered on clay tablets. Well, they found one that describes what we're talking about here from the Bible. And in fact, this was from the Babylonian Chronicle. It says, in his seventh year, that's Nebuchadnezzar, the month of Kislev, the Babylonian king mustered his troops and marched to the Hatti land. He encamped against the city of Judah, they mean Jerusalem, and on the second day of the month of Adar, he seized the city and captured the king, that'd be Jehoiakim. He appointed there a king of his own choice, haven't talked about him yet, received its heavy tribute and sent it to Babylon. In fact, this text, when we compare it to the Babylonian calendar, gives the exact day when this happens. And for the beginning of the exile is March 16th, 597 B.C. 2 Chronicles 36:10 describes it as the spring of the year, which of course it was. This is the second of the three sieges we talked about in the introduction. This is the second one. Well, Jehoiakim, that's the king who was reigning at the time, he and his family were carried off to Babylon. Jehoiakim and his sons and his family were carried off to Babylon. We read about that in 2 Kings 24, verse 15. And he, Nebuchadnezzar, carried away Jehoiakim to Babylon. The king's mother, the king's wives, his officials, the chief men of the land, he took into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. You can see that on the map, by the way, at the handout. You find Jerusalem, head over this way, you'll find Babylon. 2 Kings 25, 27 and 30, it's interesting, 2 Kings 25, 27 through 30, tells us that Jehoiakim was later released from prison in Babylon by the next king, Emel-Marduk, who we looked at our previous handout. And we read about that in 2 Kings 25, 28 through 30. 2 Kings 25, 28 through 30. This is going to tell us about Jehoiakim being released from prison. And he spoke kindly to him, that's the king of Babylon speaking kindly to Jehoiakim, and gave him a seat above the seats of the kings who were with him in Babylon. So Jehoiakim put off his prison garments, and every day of his life he dined regularly at the king's table. And for his allowance, keep that word in mind, allowance, he got an allowance. A regular allowance was given him by the king according to his daily needs as long as he lived. 2 Kings 25, 28 through 30. Look at your handout. Right here, clay tablet they've dug up. It's a Babylonian ration list that mentions Jehoiakim and his five sons. That's the allowance right there that he got. It mentions him by name. This clay tablet mentions Jehoiakim by name and keeps track of how much he was getting in this allowance that we're reading about right here in 2 Kings 25. Remarkable. I mentioned a moment ago that another king replaced Jehoiakim. He was mentioned, not by name, but he was mentioned in the Babylonian Chronicle. Well, of course, we also know his name. And the king that replaced Jehoiakim was his uncle, Mattaniah. Well, if you're thinking, I don't remember a Judean king named Mattaniah, the answer is, of course, they changed his name too. He became Zedekiah. Zedekiah was the uncle of Jehoiakim, formerly named Mattaniah. And guess what Zedekiah did? As a real student of history, he decided the best route for him would be to ignore Jeremiah and rebel against Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, just like his former king had done, and that's what he did. And he was hoping for help from Egypt. I mean, after all, they'd helped the Assyrians. Why wouldn't they rush up there to help him also? And we read about that in 2 Kings 24, verse 17. 2 Kings 24, verse 17. And the king of Babylon made Mattaniah, Jehoiakim's uncle, king in his place, and changed his name to Zedekiah. I mean, if you really want to show that you're pulling the strings here, you change the name of the ruler, right? I mean, if Russia or China could suddenly change the name of our president, I think at that point we'd realize, okay, something is amiss. I mean, something has changed here. And that's what's going on. Every time they put someone in power, they change his name to let them know, we're running the show here. And they did that again with Mattaniah. As I mentioned, Zedekiah ignores Jeremiah, ignores the warnings, and he rebels against the Babylonians. And we read about that in 2 Kings 24, second half of verse 20. 2 Kings 24, second half of verse 20. Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. Well, how do I know he's ignoring Jeremiah? Because Jeremiah had told them all not to rebel against the Babylonians. That included Zedekiah. All right, 586, very important year in biblical history, Jerusalem fell. Jerusalem fell in 586. The walls are torn down. The temple is demolished in 586. Fast forward to the books of Ezra, books of Nehemiah, books of Esther. I've taught all those also, by the way. Wonderful books. If we ever study those, of course, you already know about it. But that's where the return is happening. But this is why there has to be a return. Because in 586, cities leveled, the temples leveled, walls are torn down. Some of the Jewish leaders were executed. Others are deported. Zedekiah, the king, tries to escape. He is captured. He is blinded. He is taken to Babylon. The only people left were the poor, and they were left to toil, till the soil. This was the third of the three sieges we talked about in the introduction. We read about it in 2 Kings 25, 7 through 12. 2 Kings 25, 7 through 12. They slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and bound him in chains, took him to Babylon. In the fifth month, on the seventh day of the month, that was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the bodyguard, a servant of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. He burned the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all the houses of Jerusalem. Every great house he burned down. And all the army of the Chaldeans, who were with the captain of the guard, broke down the walls around Jerusalem. Do you get the feeling Nebuchadnezzar is fed up with Jerusalem? It's the third time they revolted. He's come down. The rest of the people who were left in the city and the deserters who had deserted to the king of Babylon, together with the rest of the multitude, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried into exile. But the captain of the guard left some of the poorest of the land to be vine dressers and plowmen. All of that could have been avoided if they'd paid attention to Jeremiah. Yes, they would have gone into captivity. Yes, the Babylonians would have been in charge. But they could have avoided all of that if they'd paid attention to Jeremiah. But they didn't. Okay, the Babylonians, they still need someone in charge there. They just killed all Zedekiah's sons. They blinded Zedekiah and carried him off. So they appoint a Jew, Gedaliah, to govern Judah. And guess what? He's soon murdered. You know, as you read this, you think to yourself, the Middle East really hasn't changed very much, has it? I mean, this could be the headlines, right? This could be today's headlines. Amazing. Hadn't changed very much. Read about that in 2 Kings 25, verse 2. And over the people who remained in the land of Judah, who Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had left, he appointed Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, son of Shaphan, governor. Look at your handout again. Up near the top right, there's a stone seal that mentions Gedaliah by name. This would have been a seal they would have put on an official document to seal it. This seal mentions Gedaliah by name and calls him the overseer of the royal house. That Gedaliah, that overseer of the royal house, was the Gedaliah that Nebuchadnezzar appointed after he destroyed the city and blinded Zedekiah, killed Zedekiah's sons. That's the one. 2 Kings 25, 25. 2 Kings 25, verse 25. But in the seventh month, Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, son of Elishama, of the royal family, came with 10 men and struck down Gedaliah, put him to death, along with the Jews of the Chaldeans and the Chaldeans who were with him. This was a rebellious group of Jews who, didn't like the Chaldeans being in charge, so they went and murdered the person that Nebuchadnezzar had put in place there. Okay, I mean, you're in Judah. Nebuchadnezzar had just come down, leveled your city, killed practically everybody, burned the stuff down, dragged people off. He's put someone in charge. That person has now been killed. What are you thinking is about going to happen? Nebuchadnezzar is going to come down with the Babylonian A-bomb and level the place. So what do you think they did? They fled. Egypt. They fled to Egypt. And that's in 2 Kings 25, verse 26. Then all the people, both small and great, and the captain of the forces arose and went to Egypt, for they were afraid of the Chaldeans. And who do you think they took with them? Jeremiah. They dragged Jeremiah off to Egypt. You can read about that in Jeremiah 43, 5 through 7. Jeremiah 43, 5 through 7. They took Jeremiah with them. So that is how we arrive at Daniel 1, verse 1. For those of you wondering if we're going to spend 30 minutes on each verse in Daniel, no, not every verse, but a few verses. Now, I mentioned when I got to this point earlier in the introduction, I mentioned that there are two kings mentioned in the first verse, Nebuchadnezzar and Jehoiakim, and one of those two kings is one of the most detestable people in the Bible. And I gave you a hint, it's not Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar's bad, but he's not as bad as Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim is one of the most detestable people in Scripture. And you can read about, in my view, the most detestable thing he did is in Jeremiah 36. Jeremiah 36. In verses 2 and 3 of Jeremiah 36, Jeremiah is told, "Take a scroll and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you concerning Israel, Judah, and all the other nations from the time I began speaking to you in the reign of Josiah till now. Perhaps when the people of Judah hear about every disaster I plan to inflict on them, each of them will turn from his wicked way, and then I will forgive their wickedness and their sin." So in Jeremiah 36, Jeremiah is told everything by God, everything I've told you, write it down. And then perhaps when the people see all that I've told you, they will turn from their wickedness and repent, and then they'll listen to me, heed my word. Okay, Jeremiah, of course, does that. He takes it to the king, and let's read how the king reacts to that in Jeremiah 36, down at verse 23. Jeremiah 36, down at verse 23. "When Jehudi had read three or four columns of the scroll," the one we just looked at, the scroll that Jeremiah just wrote, "the king," that's Jehoiakim, "cut them off with the scribe's knife and threw them into the fire pot until the entire scroll was burned in the fire. The king and all his attendants who heard all these words showed no fear, nor did they tear their clothes." They weren't even upset. They took the scroll that Jeremiah had written, recording the very words of God against what this king and his cohorts were now doing. And that king listens to a little bit of it. He takes it, rips it up, and throws it in the fire. Yes, I think that is the most detestable thing Jehoiakim ever did. And there's a big list of things to choose from. He certainly had no regard for the word of God. But maybe we're being a little too harsh on Jehoiakim, because are we ever guilty of that? Let's ask ourselves a question. Do we ever sometimes pick and choose the parts of the Bible I'm going to apply to my life and the other parts? I'll skip over that part. If I ever do that, how is that any different from me taking that part out and throwing it in the fire pot, right? So he did it literally. I wonder if sometimes I'm guilty of doing it figuratively and just ignoring some parts. We certainly know that's happening in the religious world at large. There are a lot of Jehoiakims in the world today, right? You think about the parts of the Bible that they're completely ignoring, that they disagree with, and they just explain it away, ignore it, don't follow that. They're being a Jehoiakim. They're, as much as Jehoiakim did, they're ripping it out and throwing it in the fire. Let's ask another question. Why? We've already looked at the who. We've looked at the where. Let's look at the why. Why had this happened? Why were God's people being taken captive? Why was God encouraging them to follow the Babylonians? Why was God allowing this to happen? What had caused this? Well, one reason, of course, was their failure to trust in God. They did not trust in God. They did not heed God's word. Judah had made alliances with Babylon. Judah had made alliances with Assyria. Judah had made alliances with Egypt. And in doing so, they had involved themselves in these giant power struggles among these nations. And that had eventually led to this destruction. Who are they ignoring here? If they're looking for Egypt for help, if they're looking to the Assyrians for help, if they're looking for who are they? God, right? They're not looking to God for help. And that's the big problem they had here, particularly with Egypt. They were constantly looking to Egypt for help. This is the same Egypt that had enslaved them, from which they had come out in the Exodus, and now they're turning back to Egypt, looking to Egypt for help. And that was a huge part of what's going on here. But there was another big part of what was going on here, and that was their idolatry. That was a big reason why they were being punished like this, was their idolatry. God had tried to everything to get them to give up their idols. He'd done everything he could do to get them to give up their idols, and they had refused. So what did he do? God sent them to Babylon, the world capital of idolatry. That's where he sent them. You know, we should be very careful about what we attach ourselves to. Because God, if we look through the Bible and how God deals with sin, he will work and work and work to get us away from the sin. But then what will he do? He will give us up. How many times does that phrase occur? Just in Romans chapter 1. Give us up to that. Give us our fill of it, so to speak. In Revelation, the Romans wanted blood. So God, in that book, gives them a river of blood 200 miles long. Figurative river of blood in that book. I also like the example from Numbers chapter 11. This is not as much sin, but I think it makes the point. And that's when the people started complaining about the food that God was providing. Numbers 11, 18 through 20. And say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and you shall eat flesh. For you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and you shall eat. You shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month, until it comes out your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because you have despised the Lord which is among you, and wept before him, saying, why did we come out of Egypt? I think that's what God is doing here to the Jews. He's finally said, look, they will not leave these idols. So I am going to send them for 70 years into the land of idolatry and let them live with it there. See if that works. And you know what? If you study their history after that, idolatry was never the same problem after the exile as it was before the exile. Surprise, surprise, God's plan worked. Verse 2. Any comments on verse 1? Verse 2. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. I mentioned in the introduction that these initial verses are not speaking so much of a single incident, but they're talking about all that history we just looked at. These initial verses of Daniel are trying to explain to us, well, how did Daniel get here? And in a few verses, it's kind of compressing all the history that was in 2 Kings that we looked at, that led to the deportation of Daniel. Also, recall what we said about the word Shinar. That's the old term for Babylon. And that use of that term here in verse 2, I think, points to a very early date for the writing of this book. The Babylonians had many different false gods. We've talked about Marduk. There was also Nebo, who Nebuchadnezzar is named after. There's Ishtar. The word God in verse 2 likely refers to Marduk, who was kind of the patron god of the city. But you know, in verse 2, we meet a third king. In fact, we meet the true king, the Lord, in verse 2. The Lord makes an appearance in verse 2. He's the true king here. Nebuchadnezzar thought he was in charge, but God was in charge. God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to take Judah captive. And when the time was right, God removed Nebuchadnezzar from power. And when the time was right, God took his people back to the promised land. God was in charge. Just about all that's left of the mighty Nebuchadnezzar today is a pile of bricks. Pile of bricks. When Nebuchadnezzar built that city, he was so impressed with himself, he had his name imprinted on every single brick that was used to build that city of Babylon. And one of those bricks you can go look at in the British Museum, and right over the name of King Nebuchadnezzar is a very clear imprint of a dog's foot, an ancient Babylonian dog who showed us then what he thought of Nebuchadnezzar. And I think it figuratively shows today where Nebuchadnezzar has ended up. He thought he was in charge. He thought he was the most powerful thing around. Now just a pile of bricks. You know, he thought he was building this great empire for the Babylonians. But you know what Nebuchadnezzar was really building? He was building a school for the Jews. Because God sent the Jews there for a 70-year lesson. And that's a lesson they would never forget. And that's why they were there. That's why Nebuchadnezzar was there. And that's why what he was doing at the time. When that 70 years ended, God removed the Chaldeans and he put the Persians in charge. And through Cyrus, the Persians, God's people came back. They came back to the promised land. Verse 2, the phrase, "And the Lord gave." That is the first indication of a major theme in this book. And that is the absolute sovereignty of God. God is in charge. The Lord gave in verse 2. Babylon was victorious only because God allowed it to be. Later, we're going to see the other side of that coin. Babylon defeated because God is through with Babylon, the Chaldeans. Jeremiah 50 and 51, those two chapters, are a prophetic judgment against Babylon, against the Chaldeans, showing them what's going to happen to them when God takes them off the stage. Was Jehoiakim, not Ken, Kim, was Jehoiakim taken back to Babylon? Was he taken back to Babylon? We can't tell just from verse 2. The phrase "which he carried" in verse 2 could reply just to the vessels from the temple, which we know went back to Babylon. Well, what about 2 Chronicles 36, 6 and 7? We looked at that earlier. "Against him came up Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and bound him in fetters," that's Jehoiakim, "to carry him to Babylon." Okay, well, that really still doesn't say that he went back to Babylon, does it? It says Nebuchadnezzar bound him to carry him to Babylon. That was the intent. But that verse also does not tell us that Jehoiakim went back to Babylon. Why does it matter? Because Jeremiah seems to suggest that Jehoiakim would die in Judah, not go back to Babylon. And that's in Jeremiah 22:18-19. "Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, they shall not lament for him, saying, 'Ah, my brother,' or 'Ah, sister.' They shall not lament for him, saying, 'Ah, Lord,' or 'Ah, his majesty.' With the burial of an ass he shall be buried, dragged and cast forth beyond the gates of Jerusalem." Now, when I read that, it sounds to me like Jehoiakim died there near the city and was not taken back to Babylon. And those two verses we just read don't say he was. They do say Nebuchadnezzar had planned to take him there. I think the most likely explanation is that Nebuchadnezzar planned to take Jehoiakim back to Babylon, like he had the other kings. But for whatever reason, however it happened, Jehoiakim died before that happened. He was cast out, had the burial of an ass outside the gates of Jerusalem, fulfilling Jeremiah's prophecy. The vessels are removed. That was a terrible insult to the Jews. These vessels were taken back to Babylon and placed in the treasury there. Belshazzar is going to live to regret that in chapter 5, by the way. But there's a very interesting backstory about that. Hezekiah had displayed the temple articles one century earlier to the Babylonian emissaries. Look at 2 Kings chapter 20, verses 12 and 13. "At that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent envoys with letters and a present to Hezekiah. For he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah welcomed him. He showed him all his treasure house, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious oil, his armory, all that was found in the storehouses. There was nothing in his house or in all his realm that Hezekiah did not show the Babylonians." Before we even read any further, does that sound like a very smart thing for Hezekiah to have done? Well, Isaiah didn't think so either. Keep reading. "Then Isaiah the prophet came to King Hezekiah and said to him, 'What did these men say to you? From whence did they come?' And Hezekiah said, 'They've come from a very far country, from Babylon.' He said, 'Well, what have they seen in your house?' And Hezekiah answered, 'They have seen all that is in my house. There's nothing I didn't show them.' Then Isaiah says to him, 'Hear the word of the Lord.'" Remember when this was written, by the way, 100 years before it happened. "Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house, that which your fathers have stored up until this day, shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. Some of your sons who shall be born to you shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon.' Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah," this is a classic statement, by the way, "Hezekiah says to Isaiah, 'The word of the Lord that you have spoken is good.' For he thought, 'Why not, if there will be peace and security in my days?'" That last verse is just a classic. Who cares if I brought calamity on the land? I'm not going to be around for it. I mean, this guy should run for Congress, right? I mean, that's the classic politician. That's the backstory. He had shown all this to the Babylonians 100 years earlier. Don't you think they'd remembered that? Yeah, there's a bunch of treasure there. Let's go by and get it. And now, what Isaiah had prophesied was happening. Next week, we'll start on verse 3. Thank you very much for your attention. And next week, Lord willing, we'll start on verse 3.